But what do we see when we look outside? On the news? Pretty much everywhere. What do we see? Trouble. You know, there was the other night, a man was shot 17 times in Dayton. And that's almost every night, isn't it? This world that we live in, people, is getting further and further and further away from God. It's a dark world that we live in. But guess what? It's from that same dark world that He called every single one of you that are sitting here this morning. It's from that same dark world. And as the church of God, we're called to be watchmen, aren't we? To warn the world of the coming disaster. And also to proclaim the wonderful coming kingdom of God. And then as individuals, we're also called to be witnesses, are we not? To be witnesses of that. And also to let our light shine on the hill, as Jesus told us. So my question is, how do we keep that high calling that we've been given first and foremost in our minds? How do we do that? It's a fast-paced world we live in, isn't it? How easy is it to get distracted? And we've talked about this several times in Bible study. 30, 40, 50 years ago, there was nothing like is going on today. There's everything in the world to distract you from God. So how do we keep that wonderful calling first in our mind? Because when we read prophecy, guess what it says? It says that some of God's people, there's a time coming when they won't have that sense of urgency that they once had. You know, what do we have to do to maintain that sense of urgency in our lives? Both for proclaiming God's kingdom and also for preparing for it in our daily lives. Well, the best way is we have to remember our first love. We have to remember our first love. How many of you can remember when you first responded to God's calling? How many of you walked right down this aisle and responded to God's calling? Out the other way. I know Norman went the other way. It was right here in this church, wasn't it, for most of you? Do you remember how excited you were? Do you remember those feelings that you had? That you repented, you were baptized. You came out and you tried to convert every single person around you, didn't you? Everyone. You couldn't get enough of God's Word. You studied. You absorbed it. You took it in. You learned more and more and more. And a year passed. Then 2 years passed. Then a few more years passed. And that. Wonderful truth. God seemed like kind of old hat then, didn't it? Christ scolded the church at Ephesus, didn't he? Because they lost their first love. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 4. Christ said, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Have we left our first love? After 10, 20, 30, 50 years of knowing God's truth? Can we take that for granted and not realize how much we still need God? That's what happened to the Laodicean church, isn't it? The last church that the seven in Revelation. And Christ encouraged them to repent and to become zealous again, just like we all were when we were first called. You know, Paul described how Israel was baptized as they came through parting of the Red Sea. You know, but even with the knowledge of God that they had, even seeing God's work right in front of their faces, they tempted God, didn't they? They said, "Oh," they started complaining. "We want to be like all the nations around us. We want a king like they have." Was God happy with them? No, he wasn't. And all of those examples are written for our learning. You know, we understand that ancient Israel didn't have God's Holy Spirit. That they couldn't keep the spiritual intent of God's commands. And guess what it is through that we can rekindle our first love? It's through God's Holy Spirit. You know, what Brandon read for us this morning, over in 1 Thessalonians, we're encouraged, we're pleaded with to stir up God's Holy Spirit in us. And not to quench it. By learning to yield to God's Holy Spirit, we stay focused on God then. We stay focused on the need for God's kingdom. But if we don't use it, if we don't let it guide us, we will quench God's Spirit. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul tells us here in his letter to Timothy, starting in verse 6, he says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." You know, Christ reiterated this in the parable of the 10 virgins, didn't he? Think back to that parable. Matthew 25. 5 of the virgins stirred up God's Spirit, symbolized by the oil. Throughout their lives, they let God's Spirit lead them, help them grow. But 5 quenched God's Spirit, didn't they? By lack of use. Oh, they didn't prepare enough. But you know what? They weren't ready, but they tried to rekindle God's Spirit, didn't they? Didn't they try to go get more oil? It was too little. It was way too late. So how do we stir up God's Spirit? How do we stir it up inside of us? Well, the first thing we have to do is ask God to fill us with it. And when we pray, we have to earnestly pray. We have to earnestly pray. And it has to be sincere, not just words. It's by prayer that we draw closer to God. If our motives are right, guess what? God will grant our request. But with more of God's Spirit comes more responsibility on our part. More action is required by us then. Yeah, you go back to the book of Acts, Acts 18. Read about a man named Apollos. He understood the Scriptures well, didn't he? Even though the only baptism he knew was the baptism of John. But even with that limited understanding he had, he was still zealous. He was zealous in teaching others. He learned more about Christ later. He was able to use God's Spirit to teach even more powerfully. Acts 18, starting in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. How well can we teach God's Word to others? How well can we do that? Can we refute the popular teachings of today? Can we do that in the Scriptures? Are we able to give an answer to those that ask? That ability comes by studying God's Word and asking God to fill you with this Holy Spirit, to give you the guidance you need. Without God's Holy Spirit, we cannot please Him, can we? We can't please Him. The more God's pleased with us, the more His Spirit will work in us. We all need to stir up God's Holy Spirit more and use it powerfully. There's something else that we need to be We have to be diligent. King Solomon, he had a lot to say about diligence, didn't he? Sure did. He said that the diligent will rule and will stand before kings. Guess what? We are destined to rule. We are destined to stand before the King of Kings. That's your destiny. You know, diligence has to be part of our lives. It's not just in the Old Testament. The New Testament. Hebrews 11:6. Somebody recite that for me. Come on. Without looking at the screen. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. They diligently seek Him. Peter, over in 2 Peter. Guess what? He taught diligence too. 2 Peter 3, or verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things... He's talking about Christ's return, the renewed earth. Be diligent to be found in Him, in peace, spotless, and blameless. Guess what? Being a Christian, it requires work. Being a Christian requires work. How much effort are we putting out to that work? We do a lot to take care of our physical needs, don't we? Wayne's feeding everybody steak this afternoon. But how much do we do for spiritual work? Spiritual needs. You know, we all know Christ's words very, very, very well. And Michael Brown's email address, Matthew 6:33. What are those words? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Seek first His kingdom. Now, does that sound like just words? Is that all that is? Or is it a call to action? What's more urgent? Wearing the latest fashion? Or being clothed in righteousness. Our answer. All we have to do is look in the mirror, don't we? Did Christ use the parable of the talents? Perfect example. The need for diligence. Two of the three servants worked diligently for their master, didn't they? They worked hard and they increased what was given to them. One, he didn't put forth any effort at all, did he? Nope. You know what? God has given each of us the truth. He's given each of us physical abilities. He's given each of us spiritual abilities. We have to put forth the diligent work to put these to use. You know, we look at the parable of the talents. The servants, it was their diligent work that was rewarded, wasn't it? Not their ability. God is looking at what we do with our talents. Not how many talents we have. Remember the widow's mites? Everyone remember that story Jesus told? For the offering, the rich gave from their abundance, didn't they? The widow, she just gave two measly mites. But it was all she had. Do you think she understood her need for God? You think she understood the need for God's work to be done? Who do you think was blessed more? God doesn't want us to do just what's required. He wants us to go above and beyond. Just like that widow did. And without diligence, we can't grow. And we will not have the urgency that we need. We also have to stay committed, don't we? What did Christ say in Luke chapter 9? No one that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus told us, remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? She didn't want to leave that society she was in, did she? She looked back. What about us? Do we want God's kingdom to come now? Or do we say, well, you know, God, I've got it pretty good right now. I'm living a pretty good life right now. Why don't you just kind of hold that off for a couple years so I can enjoy this some more? Do we have that urgency for God's kingdom to come? The more committed we are, the more that we will realize that this world desperately needs Christ to return. You know, those that have been in the church 20 years or more, you realize that this Christian life we lead, it's like a race, isn't it? It's not a sprint. It's a race of endurance. How many people do you know personally that knew the truth of God's Word, that was anxiously awaiting His kingdom, and they thought it was coming soon. But when they found out there was another lap to run, fell away. And they quit. Paul compares our calling to a race. He said to run your race with discipline. And stay focused on the prize. And what is that prize? It's eternal life in the kingdom of God. Can you think of a better prize? To be kings and priests with Christ and reign forever. That's our prize. Revelation 3, verse 11. Jesus said, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may take away your crown. God has reserved for each one of you a crown of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? God will not quit on us. We can quit on ourselves if we don't stay committed. If we have accepted God's calling, we simply cannot look back. We can't look back. Because we're committed now. God is judging us now. And if we willingly reject Him, we're in danger of losing our eternal life. It almost seems like this whole world's against us, though, isn't it? In every turn, every commercial, everything. So how do we stay committed then? With society as a whole attacking us? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us the answer. In Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The more we're with God's people, the more encouraged we will be. You know, when you're home and you're not interacting with other God's people, we can get distracted, can't we? And we can drift away. It's not hard to do. And once we get on that path of distraction, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time before we neglect our calling. We quench God's Spirit. Simply watching world events will help us stay committed. We don't have to look far, do we, to see how this world's falling apart around us. We don't have to look far at all. Now is not the time to be separated from God. As we see the way this world is becoming and everything lining up just like God said it would, we should be on our knees praying more fervently than ever. Father, Your kingdom come. Send Your Son to this earth. God takes special notice of those who fervently seek Him. Back in Ezekiel chapter 9, God told his angel to put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that they see. Do we have God's mark on us? Do we really understand how much this world needs God? The more we understand, the more committed we'll be. Because now is the time to be ready. I want everyone to grab their bulletin. Look at the cover. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. It's time for us to awaken out of our sleep. This is our alarm clock. Because guess what? Your salvation is nearer now than it ever was. The writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by us, those who heard. We must pay closer attention to what we've heard and not drift away from it. Parable of the faithful and evil slave. Remember that? Matthew 24 tells us to always be ready. Always be ready. The evil slave, he thought Christ wasn't coming for a long time, did he? He thought, well, you know what? He's not going to come for a long time. And he got caught up in the ways of the world. Because of that neglect, he was caught off guard, wasn't he? And that slave lost his reward. He lost it. Let's go over there real quick. Matthew 24. See the words about the faithful slave. Matthew 24, starting in verse 45. It says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." Are we faithful servants? Are we faithful slaves? You know, when we look back to the Apostle Paul, all through his ministry, did he think that he had attained salvation through his ministry? No. He understood the need to stay focused on God's calling. He did that, didn't he? So then at the end of his life, when he knew that he had very little time left, what could he say? "I've run the race. I've finished the course. But there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Just like Paul, we have to endure to the end or to our dying day. You know? What if you died tomorrow? Did you know that you would be in the first resurrection? You know what? If we're faithful, and if we're diligent, and we're committed, we can know that if we died tomorrow, that our next thought, our next sight, we will be in the resurrection. And we'll see Jesus Christ. We have to maintain that same sense of urgency that we had so long ago. We have to work out our own salvation, don't we? People, so much has been given to us. Much is required of us. We do nothing with the truth that God's given us. God will take it away. Take it away. But if we're diligent, if we continue to grow spiritually, He will make you all rulers for all eternity. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. He encourages us here. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For it is this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." We have to keep our sense of urgency. We have to fill ourselves with God's Spirit to see the kingdom of God.